I got new specs this week, and I can't see a thing. They're all wrong, and I thought they were a good price, and now I know why. But I'm going to have to get them changed. I'll try that. So I want to make 2 points this morning, 2 very simple points about the nature of faith. It seemed a good place to start. We could have started anywhere, but it seems a good place to start. The nature of faith. And I just want to make, over the next few minutes, 2 very, very simple points. The first is that Jesus is the bread of life. And the second is that if that's where the food is, that's where I want to be. Okay? So the first point is that Jesus is the bread of life. I have a wonderful wife. She's really lovely and long-suffering, and she puts up with me. But she's amazing in the kitchen. And sometimes I get up in the morning, and there's some meat on the side defrosting, ready for some delight that evening. And I want to just give you a kind of an illustration. Imagine that I see that there, and I'm looking forward, and I say, great, what's for tea? And Liz will say something like, well, I'm going to make it into some sort of casserole. She's really, really great at casseroles. Just they're never the same. It's just whatever's in the fridge. And they're always amazing. And so I imagine me saying, okay, that's great. And I go off for the day. And later in the afternoon, I'm getting hungry, and I'm thinking, I'm really looking forward to my tea tonight. And I ring Liz about 3 o'clock and say, what time are we eating? And she'll say, about 7. And I say, I'm so looking forward to this because I'm always hungry. I'm a real carnivore. You'll get to understand me over time. And then she says to me, well, actually, I've put the meat back in the fridge and I've decided we're going to have cheese on toast. And your whole world kind of caves in if you're a hungry man, you know. And what if I were to say, but I want to come home to my dinner. And she said, well, I thought it would be better that we have a bit of time together. It would save the cooking and it would save time washing up and we can just be together. And I said, but I only want to come home for my dinner. And what's the point of me coming home? How do you think that would make Liz feel? Rightly so, it would make her feel absolutely dreadful. As though I've only married her because she's a good cook. Well, that really is a commentary on the passage from John 6 that we've just heard Joyce read. Because what had happened was that Jesus had been in a situation where he'd gone over the lake in a boat from Capernaum, which is over on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, and they'd gone over the other side, and just prior to that, he'd healed some people, and they were just amazed. They were bowled over by this. And so he gradually started to get this following, and so they all trundled round the northern edge of the lake. If any of you have been there, you'll be able to picture it. But they go around the northern edge of the lake, up to the northwest. And there they are, and poor Jesus, he must have been so tired, and all these people after him, and he must have thought, oh, for goodness sake, leave me alone for a bit. But he takes pity on them. And they're all hungry and they're all tired. And that's the bit where he takes a bit of old bread and a few dried fish and he feeds 5,000 people. And they're all amazed again. And then later that day, when it's dark, they see the disciples get back into the boat and go back out to sea. But they don't see Jesus get in. And they're thinking, where's Jesus? Where is he? And they spend the night there and the next morning. And then they think, he's not here. And some other boats arrive on the shore and they commandeer these boats and lots of people get in because the disciples have gone back the last night and they rowed 3.5 miles back over towards Capernaum. And the waves had come up and Jesus had appeared to them in the boat. But the people didn't know this, and they thought, where's Jesus? He must have gone home. And so they commandeer these boats, and they get in the boats, and they go back to Capernaum, and there's Jesus. And where have you been, Jesus? And Jesus says to them, you only want me because of what I've done for you. You only want me because I healed your sick and because I filled your stomachs. That's why you've been looking for me. That's why you're here. He says, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. And so the people look at Jesus and they say, okay, well, what must we do to do this work of God? And Jesus' answer, this is just wonderful. Jesus' answer is so simple. He says, believe in me. Have faith in me. That's it. He says, it's not the loaves and the fishes that sustain you in the end. They're just going to, put a few hours' time, you're going to be hungry again. Look for food that endures into eternal life. And he says, I am the bread of life. I am the reason. It's not what I do for you that matters. It's who I am that matters. I am the answer. So Jesus says, effectively, you know, you're searching for what I can do for you. But I need you to have faith in me. I need you to have faith. And they say, you know, they're bamboozled by this. They're completely confused. That here is the Jesus who does not want the people just to follow him because he's a great circus act. Of course Jesus can heal the sick. Of course he can calm the storm. He's the king of the universe. He can do anything. And by his grace and through his goodwill and his love, he does that for them. But they are only signs. The real answer is he himself. Jesus says, your task is to believe in the one my Father has sent. And what Jesus is saying is that the very essence of who we are is our faith in him, and that by itself will bear the good fruit. That by itself will start to bring about all the other blessing. That by itself will bring about the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit in our lives because we believe. Which is a very different attitude to running after Jesus as a labor of duty. So that's the first very simple point that I want to make, that Jesus is the bread of life. And I think that that's a great place to start. I'm constantly trying to reassess my own ministry and who I am and where I'm going. And I often have good ideas, and they're usually pretty appalling. And I often pray, Lord, save me from myself. Save me from my own self-gratification and my own self-manufactured wisdom, because it's just built on sand. And I'm still learning. I'm 53 years old, and I've got a long way to go. And I know that some of you in this congregation are further ahead than I am in understanding what real faith is. But what I do know is that it's a labor of love to get to that place of understanding what it means. And I would like to say to you as we begin a journey together that that's a great place to begin. That we actually begin a proactive grappling and grasping and hunting for what Jesus is meaning in all of this, because he is the bread of life. The second point, if that's where the food is, that's where I am. You'll find that generally in church calendars, okay, and whatever's going on, if there's food about. That was supposed to be funny, by the way. Faith is to put our trust in Jesus because he is the source of nourishment. And Jesus is something other than ourselves. This is really a very big subject. Faith, I think, is not a kind of a... I'm just going to take these off and fill up with them. It means the rest of you are blurred. I'm sorry, but I can't deal with it. Faith is, I think, not a glib, silly, kind of a floppy, sort of nice Christian thing where we're all nice people together. Faith is something much more gritty, much more gutsy, much more steel backbone than that. Faith is, I think, for me, that I'm gradually learning, is about learning to live beyond myself. It's about learning to live something other than what I manufacture for myself, beyond my own limitations, beyond my own ambitions, beyond my own hopes and dreams, outside my own understanding, beyond my own coping mechanisms. Because if I base my life and my discipleship on purely what I can grasp myself, it's really very, very fickle, isn't it? Do you not think? Heaven forbid that we should be subject to our own emotions and our own understandings. But the Bible teaches us that faith is about standing on firm ground, the solid ground, which is Christ. It is Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have our being. And so when we enter into a life of faith, we lose self. We become dead to self, and we become alive in Christ. The writer to the Hebrews says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. It's certainty in something that the world cannot be certain about. Well, I know that I often limit God. I do it all the time, and I expect all of us do. We limit him to what we can get a hold of. We limit him down to something that we can comprehend. And do you know what that does? That actually makes God impotent. He's the king of the universe, the sovereign master of all things. But when he doesn't make himself understandable to me, I get terribly cross with him, and I accuse him of being unreachable and unreasonable. Where are you in this situation? And the reason is that I actually like my own plans. I like my life. I know what I want. I know where I want to go. And I kind of limit God by saying, Lord, will you come and bless this? This is the direction I'm going, and I really want you in it, and I want you to bless it. And by doing that, we're kind of making God in our own image, because we're bringing him down to our level. We're bringing him down to our level. But I believe that faith is the opposite of that. The true core, the essence of faith, is different. It's about stepping out of ourselves and into him, living beyond ourselves. This is what people were like in the story in John's Gospel. They wanted to be healed and fed, which is amazing. But he wanted them to be rescued from just that hunting for a dazzling miracle. He wanted them to want him. Our moving to Woking is a stepping into the unknown for us and for you. And Liz and I have this real feeling that it's going to be good. We're going to have a lot of fun together. We are. You get to know me in time. I don't take myself too seriously, by the way. But we don't know the shape of the path. What we do know is that God knows. And what we do know is that God has created a situation out of a very unusual set of circumstances, both for you and for us, which has made it all come together. And here we are. And I have no idea what he has for us. But what I do know is that it's amazing. And that is the faith that we all stand in. We stand in the absolute certainty of things that we cannot see, the assurance of things hoped for, the certainty of things we cannot see, along with the writer to the Hebrews. we stand in that joy and that knowledge that, man, he is prepping something for us that we will never imagine in our own strength. We have to, because we worship the God of the universe. You know, for centuries, I'll stop in a minute, for centuries, the Achilles heel of religious thinking, many, many great minds down the centuries have reduced God in their theological study to that which they can grasp and understand. In either emotional or philosophical terms. And anything beyond that just is like a watershed. It doesn't have any power because we don't accept God for who he is. But God will not be shrunk down. We cannot reduce God to our own understanding. And as I close this down, I just finished this amazing point that, you know, God in his infinite grace and his amazing love for every single one of you is that even though God cannot be shrunk down to our pathetic understanding of him, he was so gracious that he climbed off his throne and he came to be born as a man, in order that we would have a better grasp of who he is. Isn't that incredible? If that doesn't make your jaw drop and just wow, he doesn't have to do that, folks. He doesn't have to do that. But he loves us so much that he makes himself into Jesus the carpenter with dusty feet and muck under his nails. A man who cries and laughs and grieves and parties. A man who his friends could relate to. Because he loves us so much, he doesn't want us to miss how great he is. And so he makes himself so, so small and vulnerable in order that you and I can begin to get a grasp of it. And then in his resurrection power, he takes us back the other way into the glory and the might of post-resurrection victory. This gospel is powerful way beyond the voice of some preacher who rambles on about it. This gospel is mind-blowingly wonderful. And together, I'm really looking forward in the days ahead for us to explore what it means to put everything that we are and everything that we have and everything that we hope for as individuals and as a corporate church called Trinity Woking into the hands of Jesus Christ, that he would do with us in this place what he will do, never mind our clever ideas. They don't mean anything. It's his ideas that we must step into, that we would see the kingdom built in Woking. Isn't that great? Yes, it is. He's got a lot for us, friends. I'm really looking forward to the days ahead. And just to finish on that note where I began with this is just to say thank you once again. We've been meeting various members of the leadership team and people here and there and folks back and forwards to visit us. And all of you who we've spoken to so far have been so welcoming. And it's been lovely to see your friendly faces as we move into a new place. And we feel a bit lonely and a bit, you know, well, not anymore, but a bit lost. Where do you buy bread and all of that? And it's good to be here. And I'm really looking forward to getting to know you. Thank you indeed.